Well, let's return now to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 20. A great chapter this is. So much useful information. Not only do we get actual history, but we get insights into God's love for His church. The church that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, purchased with His own blood. We noted last week and looking in verse 28 of chapter 20. Let me begin reading in verse 28, and I'll read to the end of verse 35 here this evening. Paul's charge to these elders, these Ephesian elders there in the port town of Miletus, some 30 miles south of Ephesus. Paul says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we once again return to these words penned by Dr. Luke, these words that were spoken by the Apostle Paul, we do pray, Father, that You'll teach us. You'll open up our eyes. We pray that our lives would be enriched because of our time together here this evening. So, O great God, have Your own way in our lives. We lay ourselves before You, and we pray that You'll continue to bless us as only You can. Oh, Father, we ask this for Your glory, through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's years ago now, but for many years, weekly, I would go to the county jail. And I would minister to the inmates there. I ministered to groups of inmates in a Bible study format. And I also ministered to individual inmates as a biblical counselor. And in working with these inmates at this local county jail, there was a situation that played itself out on numerous occasions. I would work with a man, and during the time, every instant I was with this person, he would tell me, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. And then, one day, the powers that be would offer the inmate a plea bargain. And maybe some of you don't know what that is, but let me explain. The inmate's lawyer comes to the inmate and says, well, the prosecutors have a deal to offer you. Let's just say hypothetically that the inmate is looking at 10 to 15 years if he's found guilty in the penitentiary. So the prosecutors, through the inmate's attorney, offer him 3 years in the penitentiary if he pleads guilty. Why do they do such a thing, you may ask? Well, there are several reasons. Plea bargains save the government the time and the cost of a trial. Plea bargains speed up things because there's such a backlog of cases to be heard and judged. And it is very appealing to the inmate who has been cooped up in a cell waiting for trial and contemplating the unknown. And so when the inmate hears, well, there's a guarantee of no more than 3 years, that looks pretty good compared to 10 to 15 years in the penitentiary if I'm found guilty. Now remember, the inmate's been contending all along, I'm innocent. My question to you is, if you were in such a situation, would you take the plea bargain, or would you say, no, I want my right to a trial? They would ask me, what do you think I should do? And my answer was constant. I would tell them, well, look it, if you are indeed guilty, then you'd be a fool not to take the plea bargain. But the plea bargain isn't such a bargain if, in fact, you're innocent. But what would you do if you were in that situation? I used to think to myself, I like to think that I would continue to maintain this, but I've always maintained that I would rather go to jail maintaining my innocence than admit guilt for a crime that I never committed. There's a word, integrity. It's not a word that's heard much. It's not a word that's used much anymore. Someone once said, integrity is what you are when no one is watching. I think that is fine to a point, but we, as Christians, we must always remember that there is never a time when no one is watching. I remind you of the words of King David. Psalm 139, the opening four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David speaks to us here of God as the omniscient one. He is the all-knowing one. God knows what's going on in your life. In the deepest and darkest corners of your life. A while back, I read about the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Milwaukee. This individual retired at the age of 75 years old. And in the address he made as he ended his career, he acknowledged an, quote unquote, inappropriate relationship 22 years prior. He also admitted in this farewell address that the archdiocese paid out $450,000 in a settlement in 1998 to a former 30-year-old theology student. The student claimed the priest sexually assaulted him. The priest said he agreed to the settlement to avoid costly litigation. But he said it could be understood as a payment of hush money. He is quoted as saying, one of my fears in not accepting the settlement was the prospect of scandal, which would have been an embarrassment for myself and the church. And he said, for that lack of courage, I apologize. scandals take place. And as we hear about and read about scandals, hopefully we learn. Hopefully we learn that playing with sin can carry with it a rush of adrenaline, a sense of intense excitement, but the dividends are devastating and destruction. I know all in this congregation are well aware with that great theologian, Bernie Stafford, who once wisely stated, sin will take you where you don't want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. And those words echo the sentiments of Moses, who promised the people of Israel that they could be sure that their sin would find them out. In Psalm 139, those opening few verses speak to us about the omniscience of God. But then as we go on, we read about the omnipresence of God. In Psalm 139, 7 and 8, David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Hidden agendas, commonplace to us fallen human beings. And that's why as I look here in Acts chapter 20 and I hear Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, I find his words very refreshing. We live in a world where deals are constantly being made. We live in a world where integrity means next to nothing to most people that we encounter. As Paul speaks with the elders, he makes it very clear that he has no hidden agenda. He shows us that the Christian ministry is not a means to self-aggrandizement. Look back here in Acts chapter 20 at verses 18, 19. He said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Remember, according to verse 31, he was living in their presence for 3 years. They were able to look at him. They were able to study his life. He says in verse 19 that from the first day he came into their midst, he served the Lord with all humility. He served the Lord with tears and with trials. He reminds them of the plots of the Jews. He can say, "Look at my life. Look at how I lived before you." In verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." He says, "Remember my teachings." He says, "My teachings were very thorough in their content." He says, "I taught you in public and from house to house." He says, "I was not only thorough in my content, but also in my methods. Publicly and privately, I taught you. And I testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, I was very thorough in my teachings and with those that I ministered to, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look it. I've had no hidden agenda. I didn't come here to build myself up, but I came to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving you as people. Paul says, "I'm not in this to build up my own kingdom. No, I'm here for the glory of God." And we have to wonder about so many that call themselves elders, so many that call themselves pastors, so many of those who stand before congregations week after week. Paul says, I had no hidden agenda to build a kingdom for myself in this world. But unfortunately, there are many ministers who have other thoughts. Paul's honesty and Paul's selflessness is incredibly refreshing. I hope you find that to be the case. Look at verse 22. He says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. All I know is this, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. He's made that known to me. Am I going to be deterred? Am I going to turn tail? Am I going to seek some easier path of least resistance? He says, no, I don't count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Honesty. Paul's selflessness is so obvious, so apparent. Look at verse 33. He says, I've coveted nothing. I have not coveted anyone's silver or their gold or their clothing. I'm not in the ministry to see what I can get out of it, but what I can give. Paul is stating straightforwardly that he has no hidden agenda. He's not in the ministry for self-aggrandizement. He's not in it for his own self-satisfaction. He's not in it for his own self-exaltation or self-glorification. Paul didn't see ministry as a means to get rich, to become famous, or to get power, or to satisfy his lust or sexual urges. It's amazing the kind of corruption that takes place under the banner of religion. Some years back, there was a big scandal. Articles were written about it. Abuse that took place among youth of those who were affiliated with this Hare Krishna movement. This movement was still is a form of Hinduism, and it had a great impact upon many of the baby boomers in their youth. The children of these devotees were taken from their parents at 5 years old and raised in special schools. And this article focused on the anger of these children who are now in their 30s and 40s. They brought a lawsuit against the Krishna organization and its leaders because they alleged that they were physically and sexually abused in these schools. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in a world where there were no false religions? As a former Roman Catholic, I would personally love to see the Roman Catholic system self-destruct. And I feel the same way about this Hare Krishna movement. These religions are diabolical, and hence they are ultimately destructive. None of these false religions can save a soul from sin because none of these false religions have a gospel. The Apostle Paul put such an emphasis in this exhortation to the Ephesian elders. He put such an emphasis on the Word of God in this section and here in the book of Acts. Look again at verse 20 and 21. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be useful or helpful to you. No, rather, I taught you publicly and from house to house. In 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must do what? They must. It's imperative that they turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And in verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has entrusted to me. The task of what? Testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In verse 32, I commit you elders to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, because it's only God and the word of His grace which can build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Indeed, it would be wonderful to see the Roman Catholic Church self-destruct and movements such as the Hare Krishna movement, to see these groups cease to exist. But there's always someone else standing in line, isn't there? These false religions and their religious systems seem to attract the lost. Many of them are sincere, but we know until God does a work of grace in their hearts, they'll continue to follow deceiving spirits. Lots of false religions, false religionists out there who attack the cause of Christ's kingdom. But we who know and love the truth of God, we can do an amazing amount of damage ourselves. The Apostle Paul is calling those he's addressing, you need to know the truth, but he also exhorts them, you need to live the truth. You need to know it and you need to do it. We sadly learn of the moral failings of men in the Christian ministry, men who have orthodox doctrine. They're not peddling some false religious system. They understand the gospel and they preach it accurately. But we find moral failings. That's why Paul says there to the Ephesian elders there in 28, take heed yourselves, watch over yourselves. He's telling them, don't play with sin. Don't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that sin is insidious. It is seductive and it is treacherous. I remember speaking with a Christian man who fell to adultery, and he pointed out to me, he says, you know, the Bible never tells us to fight sexual sin. Rather, it says to flee sexual immorality. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 6:18. We read about Joseph and Potiphar's immoral wife. When she attempted to seduce him, he ran from her. He fled. But we see that though he was an innocent man, he was railroaded. And he ended up spending 2 years at minimum in an Egyptian prison. He wasn't guilty. He was innocent. But he went to prison. And we see that the Lord honored Joseph's integrity. The Lord stood with him. The Lord granted him grace before the warden of that prison while he was in there. Joseph sought after purity. Sexual sin is a sin that we all have to be aware of. The temptations are there. But that's not the only sin. There's another sin. We can think of the sin of avarice, greed, wanting things, coveting. The Apostle Paul here stands as an example that we should trust God and His provision no matter what we're going through. I draw your attention to verse 33. Paul says, I have not coveted anybody's silver. I have coveted nobody's gold or clothing. There's an old expression that we should always keep in mind. What God ordains, God sustains. If He's called you to do a ministry, God will provide for you. And if He doesn't want you there any longer, He'll move you somewhere else. But if He wants you to be doing a ministry in a particular place, you can trust that He will provide for you in order that you might continue to do that work. Simply put, as we look at these words of Paul, Paul's saying, look at my life. I've got nothing to hide. My life is an open book. I'm not perfect. I'm not flawless. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect human being who's ever trod this planet. But look at my life. I have no hidden agenda. My life is open before you. The Apostle Paul's passion for ministry is evidenced by his willingness to minister regardless of personal cost. Paul didn't say, give me a beautiful package up front, and then I'll consider coming and ministering. He said, no, the Lord's called me here, and so I'm going to minister and trust the Lord that He'll provide for me. And if I don't have the monetary gift, well, He's given me a skill. I'm a tent maker and I can work for the Lord and until He provides in some other way. I can use the skill that He's given to me and I'm happy to make tents for His glory and then make my profit and use it to advance His purposes. You see this in verse 34 of chapter 20. You yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to my necessities and to the necessities of those who were with me. When you look back at chapter 18 and verse 3, Paul was a tent maker. Isn't it interesting? He supplied his own needs. We all have needs. But he also looked after the concerns of his companions. Paul would speak on this sort of thing at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read verse 7 through 15 to you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And we all understand what he's talking about here. If you're a soldier, well, you're going to trust the government's going to look after you. If you plant a vineyard, you have access to the fruit that's grown on the vines. And if you're a shepherd, certainly you get some of the milk that comes from the sheep. Those are the benefits that go with doing those jobs. And then Paul asked the question, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? And he quotes now from the law of Moses. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Paul asks, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Paul is talking about the congregation looking after the material needs of the minister. In verse 12, he says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not even we more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And then he adds this. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Paul says those who labor among you should receive financial support as they minister to you spiritual truth. You should be concerned about their material needs. But Paul says, while this is true, and I have a right, he says, I'm not going to push this. If I and my family depended exclusively upon the income of the church here, we'd never be able to live down here. Praise God, he's provided me with another job with KEM. And between the two ministries, God has provided for us a livable wage. Any minister called to a work should not make money his primary concern. If the Lord wants a man to minister in an area, he will provide. And sometimes that provision may come from what we call a secular job. Paul's agenda was not hidden. The only kingdom that the Apostle Paul was concerned to eagerly advance was Christ's kingdom. And he says over and over here in this text that he committed himself to the preaching and teaching the truth to believers and unbelievers alike. Because Paul knew that the gospel was God's ordained medium to bring lost sinners to himself. We look at Paul, the Apostle Paul's example. He says, well, I'm going to labor if I got plenty. I'm going to labor if I have needs. And I'll trust the Lord for my provision. And the Apostle Paul says another thing here to these elders. He says, you know, if you're going to be a minister for the Lord, you can never forget the words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has spoken. Such an emphasis upon God's revealed word. In verse 35, Paul says, in all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he, the Lord Jesus himself, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, you can hunt through the Gospels and say, where exactly are those words to be found? And you're not going to find a quote from the Lord Jesus that way. But we'll see that that was the entirety of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Giving, giving, giving. Always giving. As believers, we are just as prone to fads as people in the world. Sometimes we're swept into the world's fads. And other times we create our own fads. Some of you are old enough to remember the fad that swept the Christian world some time back. The WWJD fad. You remember the WWJD fad? What would Jesus do? I don't know if that was before the Jabez prayer fad or after the Jabez prayer fad. But that was the end thing. If you were a Christian, you would have dog tags or you would have a bracelet on with the letters WWJD. Remember that, huh? Right? Well, even at that time, I thought that that was a bit odd. What would Jesus do? That wasn't the question we should be asking. The question is, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It lent itself to pure speculation. What might the Lord do in this situation? What we need to know is what he did do. And the only way I can know what he did do is by taking time to read the Word of God, to take time to read the Gospels and not give myself over to speculative, subjective speculation. What did Jesus do? Well, I could tell you what he did. He gave. His whole life was characterized by giving. And that's what Paul tells us. The Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Keep that in mind as you read the Gospels. His whole life was about giving. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He preached and he taught. I don't recall the Lord charging anybody any fee for any of his services. And ultimately, what did he give? Ultimately, he gave his life on behalf of sinners, for sinners. Think about these passages, John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Galatians 1:3-5. Paul starts there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Titus 2:13-14. We are to be waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. Do we believe that? We can believe it here, but it's hard to put it into practice because all of us are naturally very selfish, very self-absorbed individuals. That's why we need to be praying, oh, please, Lord, make this truth real to me and help me to be living it out. I can't do this apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have to be constantly coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I need to know this and I need to be doing this. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? You know why we sin? Because we want to. Because we choose to. Anytime I sin, you know what I'm saying? Lord, I'm not interested in your agenda. I have my own agenda. Every time we sin, we are demonstrating that we are more interested in our agenda. Oftentimes we keep our agenda hidden because we know that many would not approve of our agenda. Sometimes we seek to push our agenda under the cloak of God's agenda. We use what appears to be ministry for our own selfish ends. But if we take the Word of God seriously, then we need to purpose not to covet anything that belongs to another. If we take God's word seriously, then we need, by His grace, to work hard at what the Lord calls us to do. If we take God's agenda seriously, then we need to minister to the needy, the materially needy, and those who are spiritually needy. If we are concerned about God's agenda, then we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is more blessed to give than to take, more blessed to give than to receive. If we are indeed His, if we are God's property through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to give ourselves fully to Him with the prayer, Lord, use me to advance Your agenda. Use me to advance Your kingdom and not mine. If we are His, we need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, follow my example as I follow Christ's. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words, we see that naturally speaking, they go against our grain. Father, we understand that's why we need the new birth. That's why we need the ongoing sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we want our lives to be open books, open before You and before those around us. Father, I pray that we don't have hidden agendas. I pray that our lives are open books, seen and read of men. Father, I pray that we're people of integrity, personal integrity, that we realize that we're living before You even when we're by ourselves, all alone. You know everything about us. So, Father, I pray that we'll live in the light of Your truth, that we'll live our lives in the light of Your smile. So please, Lord, help us to become more and more serious about You and about the things that You hold dear and precious. Father, we ask these things with true, humble sincerity. We ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master and King. Amen.